Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. I'm praying that that message will seep into each of our hearts, into our minds, in a very special way in these days. We're experiencing some unique situations in our state and in our country and in our world. But what God said through Habakkuk is still true. The Lord is in his holy temple, and we need to keep silence before him. I'm recording this on Saturday afternoon in my house so that hopefully many of you can be watching Sunday morning in your homes as you gather together, family, friends, maybe some small groups gathering together to share together in a home setting. We're experiencing something we've never experienced before as a fellowship here in our country, but it's what people experience worldwide all the time. It's an opportunity for us, in a sense, to step back into time, to step back into the New Testament church, where they always gathered together in homes. They would break bread together, they would open the word together, they would pray together, and that's what we're going to be doing for the next few weeks. If you're watching this online, you know that our governor has asked us not to meet in groups of more than 250 until April 5th in the evening of that day, and that is if it doesn't get extended. So that means for the next several weeks, as a fellowship of believers, we're going to be meeting in homes. We want to continue to meet as if it was a regular routine. We want to meet on Sunday mornings. We want to meet together. We want to stay invested in each other's lives. And we will be giving you more details in the days to come of how all of that will look. Although I am meeting in my house this afternoon with some of the Highland Park people who live near me, we will probably in the future be live streaming this on Sunday morning. Those details will be coming to you during this coming week. But my prayer is that we take this as an opportunity as a body of believers to grow deep in relationships with each other. There's an opportunity as we gather in homes, as we gather in living rooms, to get to know each other in a way we never do in the worship center. There's an opportunity for us to reach out even to our neighbors who might be frightened in these days and to invite them to come in and to pray with us, to have a service with us on a Sunday morning. This is an opportunity for God to work in some amazing and powerful ways. So let's look to him with anticipation as we do that. Today, I want to step away from what we have been doing in Cover to Cover just for today. It seems appropriate that we look at a passage in Scripture, a song that was actually written for the people of God, to reflect on during times of turbulence, when their lives are turned upside down, when their world was turned upside down. This song was written for them. So if you have your Bibles, if you would open to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 was written for people who were experiencing exactly what we're walking through. It begins with these words: God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. The psalm is divided into three stanzas or three verses, and there are two choruses in it. So we're going to look at those stanzas one by one. Each stanza comes to an end with the word Selah in our Bibles. So verses 1 to 3 is stanza 1. It begins by talking about who God is. That's where we always begin. But this first verse of this song is all about when there's chaos in nature or when there's chaos in the world. We see that as we step into verse 2. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. But when the world is reeling, when the world is in chaos, when nature doesn't make sense, as it does for us right now, we are facing a virus that is new to the world. We can't see it. We don't know where it is. So our leaders have asked us to keep a little distance from other people, not to gather in large groups. We want to honor that because we want to prevent it from spreading any more quickly than it needs to. But when the world, when nature is spinning, as it's described here, the mountains even moved into the heart of the sea, we need to go back to this truth. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help. Those words of very present help are really special. If we were to put it in colloquial language today, it would be, he is supremely present as a help in times of trouble. There is no better way that he could be present than in times of trouble. In fact, he is so present, he is so near, that he is nearer to us than the trouble is. That's what the writer is saying. He is closer to us. Our God, who is our refuge and our strength, is closer to us than the trouble around us is close to us. Now, when you think of that in the context of this virus that we can't see, we don't know if we go to a grocery store, if we happen to walk by somebody who's infected with it, they may not know they're infected with it. And so it creates a lot of angst, a lot of fear, a lot of questioning among people. Do I have it? Am I going to be exposed to it? We don't even know where it is, but this is what we do know. God is supremely closer to us, more present with us than that virus is. He is a very, very present help in times of trouble. And then look at the description of what's happening in nature. It's not just chaos in nature. It's what we would think as being so stable is falling apart. The mountains are moved into the heart of the sea. The waters are roaring and foaming, and the mountains are trembling at the swelling of the water. The mountains are probably the most stable thing that we think of in our world. Mountains don't move. And if truth be told, many of us want stability in our lives. And as Americans, we want to control our environment. We want to control our lives. And if there's one thing the Lord can teach us right now is we are not in control. There are times when it feels like the most stable aspects of our world all of a sudden begin to tremble and shake. That's when we go to Him. He is our refuge. He is our strength, no matter what is happening. And so he ends this stanza with that word, Selah. Selah simply means pause. Take a breath. Let that sink in. When nature is in chaos, He is not, and He's close. In fact, what we're going to see is the writer of this song wants us to understand this. God takes the forces of chaos and brings them to serve Him in worship. God loves to harness chaos into worship. So first of all, he talks about the nature being in chaos. Now we go to the second stanza, beginning with verse 4. And he's speaking about the nations being in chaos. Look down at verse 6. This is where he specifies what he's referring to. The nations rage, kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. So not only is nature sometimes in chaos, like it is right now with the virus, but nations can be in chaos. Nations rage. What are we seeing today? We're seeing one nation accusing another nation of not handling this properly and letting this virus spread. We find nations closing their borders, saying we're not going to let anyone from any other country into our country because we're afraid you're going to bring this to us. Nations are accusing each other. Politicians are accusing each other. People on airplanes are accusing somebody who happens to have an allergy of maybe having the virus, and why are you traveling on the airplane? Nations, people are raging and tottering. Exactly what this psalm says. But look at how it begins again. Just like the first stanza began with, the Lord is our refuge and our strength, look at how this stanza begins. Verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Let me stop right there. There's a river whose streams. What does that picture bring to your mind? A river, a large, strong body of water that's flowing, flowing strong, flowing smoothly, but then it has streams that branch out. And these streams are making glad the city of God. Put that in contrast to verse 3. Verse 3 ended with these words. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at the swelling of the waters, here's the contrast. There's a river, calm, powerful, strong, that splits into multiple streams that make glad the city of God. What's the city of God? Well, for the Jewish people, it was certainly Jerusalem. It was the place that God was known to dwell among his people. And so the next verse, verse 5, says, God's in the midst of her. This is the end of verse 4. This is the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of his people in Jerusalem. We don't live in Jerusalem today. But where is God in the midst of his people? Jerusalem was known as the habitation of God because the temple was there. Today, we are the temple of God. He indwells us. The church is the temple of God. He indwells us as a body of believers. So when this river is flowing, it's flowing to the people of God where God dwells. That's us, his people. And his purpose is to make us glad. The picture of a river has three really important places that it shows up in the Bible. It shows up at the very beginning of creation, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 10. Out of Eden, the Garden of Eden, flowed a river that split into many rivers and watered the whole earth. We see that same river in the new creation, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. God is creating a new heaven and a new earth, and there's this beautiful city in the middle of it, and there is a river that flows right out of the throne of God. Let me read it to you. It's the river of the water of life, bright as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb right through the middle of the street of the city. And then it explains that the tree of life is there, bringing healing to everyone. So this river is in Garden of Eden. That's closed off to us after sin. The river will be at the end of the time in the new creation, again, refreshing everyone. But what about us today? We're not at the beginning. And we're not at the end. And that's what is so beautiful. Just a couple of chapters earlier in the book of Psalms, Psalm 36, let me read to you verse 7. Here it comes, that same river right in the middle of our Bibles. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. So they're hiding in a time of difficulty. Psalm 36, verse 7, and here's verse 8. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. You see, God's river of delights still feeds his people. It's not the river in the Eden. It's not the river in the new heaven and new earth. But for God's people, he provides a river where we can feast on the abundance of his delights, God's delights. And he offers it to his people. So when the psalmist says to us, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High, he's saying, there's an opportunity for us in the middle of turbulence to feast on this river. I hope that all of us, as members of Highland Park, in these days when our world is turbulent, when people are fearful, we will feast on the river of his promises. The scriptures are filled with his promises, saturated with his hope that he offers us. And I hope that we will spend time letting the hope that comes from the Word of God saturate, nourish, and delight our hearts. We're told that it's to make us glad, even when there's all this turbulence going on. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. The place where God dwells, the church today, she is not to be moved. The rest of the world may be frightened. The rest of the world may be running to and fro, not knowing where to go. You've all been to Myers, or you've been to Costco, or you've been to Kroger, and you've seen the lines. You've seen the parking lots filled all the way to the end. Everyone is in a panic. But we're told that where the river of God flows among his people, they won't be moved. There's a sure and steadfast confidence because of who our God is. We're feasting on his delights. It doesn't mean we pretend like nothing is happening. We are absolutely aware that something is happening. But we approach these situations totally differently than people that have no hope. Verse 6, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The nations are raging. God says one word, and everything stops. When God speaks, he has absolute control. He simply utters his voice. He speaks a word, the earth melts. God wants to speak a word of hope to each one of us, to melt away the fear that so many of us are experiencing right now. I don't know where you are. I've talked to a lot of people. Some are very frightened. Some are just wondering what on earth is happening. Everything seems so strange, we can't figure it out. But God wants his word to melt away that fear. When God utters a single word, the earth with all of its heaving and rolling melts before him. The Lord of hosts, verse 7, is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the chorus. It's going to appear again in verse 11, the exact same words. The Lord of hosts is with us. Why does he say the Lord of hosts? There's so many names of God, but the Lord of hosts literally means the Lord of heaven's armies. So the Lord of heaven's armies, who has all of this power at his disposal, is with us in the middle of the turbulence. When nature is in chaos, when nations are in chaos, the Lord is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Why doesn't he say the God of Abraham? Why doesn't he say the God of Isaac? Why does he say the God of Jacob? Think of Jacob's life. Talk about a life of turbulence and uncertainty. He had to run away from home because his brother wanted to kill him, you know, after he took the birthright. He ran to an uncle in another country, and his uncle deceived him, mistreated him, didn't want to pay him for all of his hard work. After years and years and years of living with this dishonest uncle, he tries to make his way back to his home, and he's terrified of what might happen when he gets back home. Jacob lived a whole life of turbulence. But the God who protected him is the God who's with us. So that's the chorus of this song. The Lord of heaven's armies, the commander of the armies of heaven, the God who took care of Jacob is also our fortress. And then we come to the final stanza. The final stanza begins in verse 8, but before it begins, once again, he says, Selah, just let that sink in. Nature can be in chaos. God is closer to us as a helper than the chaos is. Nations can be in chaos, but God, in the middle of that, is rolling out a stream of delights for us to drink from. We find it in his word. We find it in fellowship with one another. Let that sink in, Selah. And then the third stanza begins in verse 8, but this stanza is calling us to a response. And we find the response in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Now, when we just read that out of its context, we can say, well, how am I going to be still? Especially in the context of the earth is reeling, nature is in chaos, nations are in chaos. Why does God say, be still? How can I be still? Verse 8 begins to tell us how. He says, remember what God has done. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. What he's saying is, let's get together, let's sit down together, and let's look at what God has done. Look at his works. All of us can remember when God has done amazing things in our lives. When God has protected us from things that we had no control over. We need to remember. We need to tell one another, come, let's sit down. Let's look at what God has done in the past, how he brought desolations on the earth, how he has shown his power. I hope that each of us sitting here, and those of you who are watching online, when we're done looking at this psalm together, that we'll spend just a few minutes and let's share together. Let's remember what God has done in the past. We all have those stories. My stories begin before I can remember, when I was 3 years old. And the country that my parents lived in, the Congo, was in absolute total turmoil. My family had been stoned. My father had been taken prisoner at that point, and my mother had to evacuate us in the middle of the night. And we almost lost our lives, held at gunpoint, almost lost our lives, but God was our protector. Now, I only know that story because I was told. I don't have any remembrance of that. My first memories are about 6 weeks later. But I can think of times in college when I was in Hope College, Holland, Michigan. And Michigan experienced one of the worst blizzards we had ever had. And the state had a notification to everyone: if you are found in Western Michigan outside of your house, unless it is an emergency and you're going to the hospital, you will be arrested. It was so bad. The National Guard had to bring us food at college. Huge army trucks rolling up to our dorms to bring us food. God protected us. I remember so many students just terrified, and we didn't have cell phones. You couldn't just reach out to your families at home. God took care of us. We need to tell those stories. He says, come, look at the works of the Lord. Remember what he's done. So we remember in verse 8. Verse 9, we anticipate what he's going to do. And in verse 9, the psalmist talks about the end of the world, when God puts everything at peace. He destroys all war, he destroys all the armies of the earth, and everything is at peace. But he describes it as if it's already happened because he's so sure. So let's read verse 9. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. So when we remember what he's already done, we anticipate what he's going to do. God will bring us through the turbulence, the uncertainty we're experiencing right now. We know that because we know who God is. And so that's why we come to verse 10. So be still, God says. Be still and know that I am God. Those words, be still, rolled off the lips of Jesus. You remember where? Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. The waves are rolling. The disciples are afraid they're going to drown. And Jesus stands up and simply says two words, exact same words, be still. Remember what happened? Waves stopped immediately. At the voice of Jesus, everything is obedient. Who's he speaking to here? Be still. He can speak to nature. Stanza number one, when it's in chaos, be still. When Jesus chooses that this coronavirus will come to an end, it will come to an end. He has absolute control. He speaks to nations. He can say, be still, and they have to be still. But he's also speaking to his people. He says to you and me, all of us as believers, be still and know that I am God. Don't let the frustrations, don't let the uncertainties, don't let the turbulence create fear. First stanza said, we will not fear. I love what God said to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12. When his world was in turmoil, God said, do not fear what everyone else fears. Only fear me. So God says to us, be still, know that I am God. And then there is something stunning in the end of verse 10. And this is why I said, God loves to take all of the chaos in the world and bring it to worship him. Look at verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The nations, stanza 2, are reeling and roaring. And God says, they're going to worship me. Nature, stanza 1, is the water is boiling. The mountains are falling into the sea. God says, all of nature will worship me. All of the earth will worship me. God harnesses chaos into worship. And then he says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God who protected Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. So what is God saying to us? He wants to harness all of this chaos, all of this turbulence that we're feeling into worship. He can do that in the nations and he can do that in the world, but he wants to do it in our hearts. He wants to speak a single word and we are still. He wants to melt away the fear that we're experiencing and replace it with a river filled with delights. The chaos that you're feeling, some of us unexpectedly have children back at home. We thought they were going to be at school. Some of us are wondering how we're going to work our jobs and take care of our children at the same time. Some of us are wondering, are we going to have things left in the stores to buy? Everything seems to be selling out. There's a lot of chaos. There's a lot of turbulence. God wants to harness all of that chaos in our lives and turn it into worship of Him. Let's not lose this opportunity. Let's not waste. This may be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for us as believers. And our neighbors are watching us. Our friends are looking at us. They're frightened. They're nervous. And we have an opportunity to tell them why we see the world differently. Yes, we're not pretending that there's no virus out there. We understand that. But we also understand that our God is a supreme help. And He's so present in times of trouble. We understand that our God says a single word and all of the turmoil melts away in our hearts and in the world. And we want God to take the chaos that we're experiencing and harness it in these next weeks to be worship. In the next week, we're going to be sending out as much communication as we can about how we're going to continue to get together. But my prayer is that we as families we'll use this chance to worship together, that we'll bring in our friends, that we will bring in small groups, care groups, and worship together. And if you're watching this online and you say, but I'm not connected to a middle hour ministry, I'm not connected to a small group, I'm just going to be sitting in my house doing this alone every single week, I would like to ask you to call the church, call the church office, give us your name, give us a contact, a phone or an email, and we will try the best we can to arrange for you to get into somebody's home in the church. We're going to have church leaders who are opening their homes. We're going to have many members of the church opening our homes. And we want to come together as a fellowship. We may not all meet in the worship center on a Sunday morning, but we want to all meet. And we want to build into each other's lives and watch God harness the chaos of these days and turn it into worship. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful that your word is so absolutely appropriate for what we're facing today. To think that so many years ago, you had one of your people write this beautiful song. Certainly, he was thinking of the situation in which he was living, but you apply it now to our setting. And we are thankful that you take the chaos of nature, the chaos of nations, and the chaos of our hearts, and you harness it and turn it into worship. You are our God. You are our fortress, our strength, and our refuge. And we want to remember what you have done. We want to anticipate what you will do. And we want to be still and know that you are God. Amen.